Most of you know I love to read church signs, and I read one the other day, not too far from my house, that said, Old-Fashioned Holy Ghost Revival, May the 8th through the 10th, 2 to 4 p.m. And I started thinking about that. First of all, the word old-fashioned hit me. You know, God is the eternal present. His name in Hebrew that is inadequately translated into English, I am who I am, means that with God, nothing is old-fashioned. Nothing is out of date. Everything is new. The theme of our readings today is about how he makes all things new. The second thing that struck me in that sign was the word revival. Revivals can't be scheduled. I can't say that we're going to have a revival of the Holy Ghost at 2 p.m. on May the 8th. The Holy Spirit does what he wants to do, and he brings revival to sometimes in the most unexpected of ways. Sometimes when people aren't anticipating it. And he brings revival corporately, and he also brings revival individually. In our reading from Joel's prophecy is very similar, if you are a student of Ezekiel, to Ezekiel 38 and 39. And not to go into too much prophetic detail, but in Ezekiel 38, 39, the prophet, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicts an invasion of the land of Israel in the latter days, at the end of time as we know it. And the core of the coalition that is arrayed against the land of Israel is what? You can guess it. Those of you who've come on Tuesday and Wednesday night, you ought to be able to answer this. There are two countries mainly involved in this. Russia and Iran. Russia and Iran are mentioned explicitly in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as being the leaders of this confederacy. It also includes some other countries that are now under the authority of Islam. But there will be a great invasion. Now, Joel picks up on that same theme here. And he speaks about the invasion of the land of Israel and the intervention of God. This happens at the end of days. Israel is apparently in unbelief for the most part. And when this invasion occurs, there is no hope. There's no human hope for their deliverance. And so what do they do? When most of us get in that situation, we begin to pray. And they call on the name of the Lord. They call out to God, and God supernaturally intervenes, and he vanquishes this invading army. And at the end of this war, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The tense in Hebrew in Ezekiel 39 is, I shall have poured out my Holy Spirit upon the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now in Joel, and this is a reading which we'll pick up with in a few weeks on Pentecost, he speaks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It will come about after this, it says. After what? After this war. That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you know this passage from Joel is quoted. And you may say to yourself, well, this has already been fulfilled. It was fulfilled on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Let's read what Joel says here. It says that the Lord will restore the days that the locusts have eaten. God is a God of restoration. He's a God of renewal. He's a God who builds up and strengthens and blesses. It's not his desire to bring judgment and destruction. He has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain. Now in Israel, most of you know, it rains during the winter. It does not rain during the summer. The reason for that, if you're a weather buff, is the jet stream lifts up north drops down south in the winter, and it lifts up north in the summer. And so low pressure areas are able to form over the Mediterranean Sea in the winter, and these storms bring rain into Israel. In the summer, it lifts, and it's largely dry. But the change of seasons represents a change in the jet stream. And so when, usually early fall, October-ish, these rains start again. And the pattern usually follows this. There are heavy rains at the beginning of the rainy season, October, November. Then around December, January, they fall off. You can get some beautiful days in December and January in Israel. Just crystal clear weather. By the way, Jerusalem and Atlanta are on the same latitude. It's about 33 and a half degrees north latitude. So the angle of the sun is the same. And so you can get days that are fairly warm and pleasant in the middle of the winter. And then towards the end of the rainy season, which comes in March and April, you're likely to get more storms rolling in off the Mediterranean. Also during that time, and I've mentioned this phenomenon before, you get what is known in Arabic as a hamsin. Remember what a hamsin is? Nobody remembers. I'll tell you again. A hamsin is when a low pressure area forms over the Arabian Peninsula or the Persian Gulf, and low pressures rotate which way? They rotate counterclockwise. And so what happens is they pump the heat out of the Persian Gulf up over the land of Israel. You get this in the autumn and you get it in the spring. The temperatures are higher the higher you go in elevation. It's kind of the opposite of what it normally is. So in Jerusalem, you can get temperatures well over 100 degrees, usually, mercifully, for only a period of about 3 days. I've seen them last as long as 4. Under the old Turkish laws, it was actually legal for a husband to kill his wife during a hamsin. He could use that as an alibi. It's kind of a weird phenomenon if you've not lived through it. But all of that breaks, usually very suddenly, when the wind switches direction and you'll get a westerly wind which comes off the sea. The temperature will drop back down and you feel like you've been delivered from hell literally into heaven. Remember, we didn't have air conditioning, not in houses and not in cars when I lived there. So it was a wonderful feeling to see that wind direction shift and for that renewal to come blowing in. And that is the picture that we have here in the prophet Joel. He said, the Lord will give you the early and the latter rains, and he will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Now, God brings about that restoration and that blessing based upon the repentance of the people and the turning of the people to God. I love the absolution in the 1928 prayer book and before that in 1662, in the order for morning prayer. He desireth not the death of a sinner, but rather that he should turn from his wickedness and live. God hath given power to his ministers to declare and pronounce to his people, being penitent, the remission of their sins. He makes all things new. He brings renewal and he brings blessing. That is where I believe we're moving. And I think the reference to the early and the latter rains, as mentioned in Joel, and then later on mentioned in the New Testament. And where would that be? You students of the New Testament. It's mentioned in James. The Lord says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. Now, I believe personally that we saw the early rains in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that begins on the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2. I think for the first 300, maybe even 400 years of the Christian church, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was an anointing and there was a power which we have not seen since. Miracles were commonplace. God was moving supernaturally. Think about this. Within the period of a few short years, the gospel not only spreads around the Mediterranean basin, which would be expected because the Mediterranean was the biggest highway of the day. It was the quickest way to get from point A to point B. It was a trade route that was traversed by many nations. It would be expected the gospel would spring up in what is today Turkey and in Greece and later on in Italy and in Spain. It makes it all the way to England. It makes it all the way up to Britain, probably transferred there by Roman soldiers who had become believers in Jesus. It is amazing how quickly, without the aid of modern communication, without slick advertising techniques and books written on church growth, that the gospel was able to turn the world upside down. That was the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the power we need today. And I believe that's the power that we will see before the return of Jesus. I love seeing old things made new. I've watched several airplanes that were ancient go through a process of being refurbished and turned into something that was beautiful. You've probably seen it with houses, certainly with cars. And there's something beautiful about watching that process go on. The promise of God to us is that He is the God who is the eternal present. He's not the old-fashioned God. He's the now God. He's never behind the times. He never has to learn from the culture. He's the God who precedes everything. And He wants to begin by renewing us, by making us new. And we're made new by allowing Him to start that process, by doing what I believe the people in Joel chapter 2 did, that is, call upon the name of the Lord. He wants to restore to you individually the years the locusts have eaten. We've all had the experience of going through times that were hard. Some people I know here have been through horrible times. I can hardly read this passage from Revelation, which is taken initially from Isaiah. But it speaks about what will happen when God brings His ultimate renewal. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying and pain. The first things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new." This is true. And He wants to begin to make it new for us now. If we will believe Him and trust Him and ask Him to do it, He can bring renewal and revival. That process that we will all go through corporately, but it can begin with us individually at this moment. It's easy to get depressed, at least it is for me, looking at the news, reading the newspaper, contemplating the current political situation, looking at what's happening in the world. It's enough to make us depressed. But the good news is that what God has promised to make all things new, that's the truth. And that will happen. And it won't depend on anybody's vote, because God will be the King, as He is now. And we can rejoice in that. We represent a kingdom that is not of this world. Remember when Jesus was arrested and He was brought before Pilate? Jesus told Pilate, He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Who is the ruler of the world, by the way, if you continue reading in John's gospel? It's Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world. And this is the great battle that we're in right now. But the good news is that Jesus has already won the battle. He has conquered. And that renewal that he promises for the earth, we can have now. I want us to pray that for ourselves this morning, individually. And pray for this church, that we will experience that renewal and the movement of his Spirit in our lives individually and corporately in a way that we've not seen before. I know people who don't want renewal. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine not being hungry for everything that God, who is good, wants to give us and bless us with. So let's pray for that this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for showing us the end of the story. That we are fast approaching, I believe, that day when all things will be made new. That renewal can begin now with us. And I pray for us as a church that we would be open to what you desire to do in our midst. That we would be expectant. That you would release within us faith and hope. You promise that you will give us peace and that no one will take it from us. I pray that for us as individuals and as your church here. And that we would be your ambassadors of renewal to those that we come in touch with every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.